Union Church this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We had a wonderful deacons, elders meeting Thursday night. When was it, Ted? Thursday night or Wednesday? Thursday night, okay. And we were there, 5 hours, 4 hours? It was long. My wife texted me, did they kill you? Or because usually when a pastor has a long meeting, it's usually bad. But that wasn't it. We just had a lot to catch up on and present some things and get some feedback and just had a wonderful time and enjoyed it greatly. Looking forward. Please try to be here next Sunday night. You see, I don't do the Sunday night thing. Well, do it once. Because what happens is you're just kind of out of the loop a little bit. Why are we doing this, or what's going on here? I didn't know about it. I think the most wasted printed material in the history of mankind is a church bulletin. You have it, but nobody ever looks at it. And then they're like, I didn't know that was happening. And I've even had my kids say that. I'm like, it's in the bulletin, 5 straight weeks. So try to be here if you can next Sunday night. And we got a lot we're going to do, and just looking forward to that there and some feedback, and just hopefully you'll be encouraged by that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, beginning there. More and more as I'm studying Corinthians, I love when I begin to study a book in the Bible, I have a mindset going into it, and then to see that mindset shifting, changing, adjusting, okay? And starting to see bigger themes, starting to see the thread that goes through the entire book. And here in Corinthians, absolutely convinced this is an extremely local church book. And the stress from Genesis, from chapter 1 all the way through, is the unity and the membership of the body, the importance of that. And so we come here to chapter 12. Now think where we just came from. We have the offense of meat offered to idols chapters. We have the Lord's Supper chapters and these different things. And now he comes to 12, and he kind of, remember in chapter 1, they're divided, they're schisms. Chapter 3, I'm Apollos, I'm Paul. They're following different groups and all these different things. And he comes to chapter 12, and he starts really to get individual with them, that they are one, though they are many. And so that is where we pick up with this morning. Let's just read the first 3 verses to get started. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I did a lot of study at the beginning of this chapter. I mean, I went deep into the Greek and everything I could to understand, and I think he's talking about spiritual gifts. I'm not totally sure, but I think verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Okay? And the point he's getting to is there are diversities of gifts, but it's still one body. And if we're not careful, we start gravitating, one, to my gift is the main gift, or if we're not careful as a church, certain gifts are threatened by other gifts. So the one with the gift of prophecy and warning and so forth, they get nervous around the gift of the encourager because they're the softies. They're the ones that say, you know, we need to give them more time. And the warner, the prophet, or the one that's, you know, thus saith the Lord, he's like, nope, off with thy head. And so if we're not careful, I'm afraid as churches, and I know there's a lot of denominations based on doctrinal things, but within those denominations where they would agree doctrinally, I think a lot of churches have subdivided based upon a culture or gifts that they want, but then we're lacking, which we'll see as he uses the body as the illustration. So I think we've hindered our growth. We've hindered our growth, and again, I use America because that's the context we live in that we do not have diversities of people, nationalities and stuff in our churches. And I think we hinder ourselves over that. I think we limit ourselves because somewhat of our culture in that today you can basically drive anywhere and find the church you want. So you never have to wrestle and grow through difficulties in your church. Just go find a different one or start one. So what could be struggles and conflict that God uses in my life spiritually to make me more like Him, I run from to find where I can just sit and it's all like me. I don't know why everybody's going to Florida in our church right now, but if you go down to Florida, there's these things called trailer parks, okay? Not what we think of trailer parks up here, okay? These are trailer parks designed for an age group. All right, you have to be 50 or 55 to live there. All right, and I remember as kids, my dad's parents, I didn't really know them, but one year we went to South Carolina, picked up my sister and my niece, and we went to Zephyr Hills, Florida, the mecca of retired people. Okay, if you want to be rich, go to Zephyr Hills, open up a funeral home. Guaranteed clients. I actually know of a church that opened its own funeral home. And we get to this trailer park. Now, there's six kids in a station wagon. Three of us went from Michigan to Florida looking out the back end of a station wagon. Never saw frontward the whole time. We get there. She's in a single-wide trailer. We get in there. Mom, Dad, six kids. Lila being one of the six with her daughter. What are we going to do? They have shuffleboard. You mean hockey? No, shuffleboard. Trust me, it became hockey. They had a swimming pool. Wow, man, we're from Michigan. Swimming pool? We're on that. Can we go swimming? Yeah. Boom, we're running. I'll never forget when we opened the gate. Some of us went over the fence. Some opened the gate. And six people, and we're cannonballing into this swimming pool. And all these blue hairs that don't get them wet. And I honestly, honest truth, I think it was 2.5 days into a week visit, Grandma got a call, how long are they going to be here? That place was not, I mean, it's nice to have the grandkid come visit, pat them on the head, but go. By the way, I think that's a very damaging aspect of our culture. But within that, it's a culture, they say, we're going to gather around people that are just like us, our generation. Okay? Taking our Christian faith out of it for a moment, there's a group in here that would argue the 80s was the greatest era of music ever. Others would argue the 70s were the greatest era. Dell remembers the 20s and the big band era. And I mean, he said, that's the greatest. I grew up, it was child abuse. We had to watch Lawrence Welk show. Oh, my goodness. Anyone remember? Oh, my. If that's really where I really got messed up. I mean, this era, and what they're trying to do is duplicate a culture that they're comfortable in, that everything thinks like them, acts like them, and likes the same stuff. And I'm afraid we've done that with the church. We find the church where everyone thinks the same, acts the same, looks the same, talks the same, so we don't have to be uncomfortable in our church setting. But the more, and I think you've seen it too, as we study through the New Testament, you see a very diverse congregation of people. First of all, you got the Jew-Gentile mixture. Folks, that's a drastic mixture of two different people groups. They have their own separate holidays. I don't know of anyone that joined our church since I've been pastor that has their own set of holidays. I remember when I lived in Germany for 3 years, the neat thing about being stationed in the military is you celebrate all the American holidays and the German holidays. So you get double the holidays off if you're stationed in Germany. Paul even had to address this in Romans chapter 14, I believe it was. You have their difference in diet. You have a difference in all these, just how they think and how they function in different cultures. And then you got not just Gentiles, now you got barbarian and Scythian, and you have bond and you have free, and you have all these different roles coming into the church. And that yes, made for some tension, but it also made the church strong. And I think we lack that somewhat. So we come here to chapter 12, and if I could give a theme to chapter 12, we are many, but we are one. And that is what he's driving home. Let me read you this quote. The church is not a group of friends that you have picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters God has picked for you. I read that this morning. A friend of mine posted that. The church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters God has picked for you. Let's be real. How many of you, if it was a group of friends you have picked, would pick all of us? Dean's family is an Ohio State family. I mean, they're obviously, I mean, there's no connection there. We've got elderly here completely different than some of us. We've got millennials, younger people, that just totally think different and freak the rest of us mature folks out. We've got teenagers. The church is not a group of friends you and I have picked. It is a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you. The introduction to chapter 12 is important to understand of the rest of the chapter. Notice some things in the context here, and just beginning in chapter 12. Paul is telling an audience he does not want them to be ignorant. Okay, that means he doesn't want them to lack understanding. Look what he says here in verse 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I do not want you to lack understanding about this issue. God does not want his church lacking. I shared with a brother this week the thought. They've been praying about something for a while, and I says, I think God's probably answered that prayer. God's not in the business of making you wait 4 and 5 years for a prayer answer. We might be in the business of not accepting the answer for 4 or 5 years. But I don't believe God's up there, and you're praying, and you're pleading, and God goes, look at them pleading. I'm going to make them suffer. I'm not going to let them know the answer for a little bit longer. Oh, God, please show me. God, I need direction on this. And you keep praying, and God goes, nope, wait another year. Nope, going to wait. I don't believe that's how God functions. Maybe the answer is wait, but he's clearly answering our prayers, I believe, rather somewhat quickly. He says, I don't want you ignorant. I don't want you lacking understanding when it comes to this area of spiritual gifts within the church. They were arguing basically over whose spiritual gifts were better. They became self-absorbed. Let me ask you, according to verse 1, who is Paul's audience? It's the church. Is he writing to Church Universal here? No, he's writing to the church of Corinth. A group of real people with real gifts within a real congregation. Paul does not want them uninformed about this matter. Secondly, Paul reminds them of the unregenerate practice they used to have in verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. You served, the word dumb there is the idea of being deaf, silent. You served silent idols. Corinth, you were Gentiles. You were carried away. You were engulfed in, you were entrapped with serving these silent idols. Pagan worship often included speaking on behalf of the silent idol. Okay? They had to come in, the idol silent. So people would get up and they would speak on behalf of the silent idol. Each one did as they were led to do individually. This is my idol here today. It's a glass of water. Here's our church idol. I tell you, the idol's saying, go swimming. Water's great. Webb looks at it and says, what's up with the 1970s red plastic cup that my grandma had? Brianna looks at it and says, yeah, just one more thing I got to do between Sunday school and morning service. We each have our take on the idol. That's what they did in the pagan world. They all could have their different role or view, and then they all would get up individually almost and speak on behalf of what they think the idol is saying. It was individual worship. However, know this for certain, we do not serve a silent God. Our God is not silent. He is not a dumb idol as they worship. Our God has spoken. We have it here. He has delivered to us His word, His literal conversation with us. We do not serve a silent God. Anyone, then look at verse 3. He says, so you used to do this. Wherefore, verse 3, I give you to understand. I want you to understand something. I remind you of this, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Anyone that denies Jesus or accuses Jesus is not speaking from God. And I looked at that, the idea of a curse here, the word anathema. And I don't want to add my own thought or stretch this beyond what the Scripture's saying, but I think if you create Jesus to be anything other than the Bible says, in some aspect, you're denying Christ. That's not the Spirit of God doing that. It is not the Spirit of God directing me or you or some other group of people to present Christ other than what He is. And the opposite is true. Anyone that does proclaim Jesus as Lord is speaking so because God has revealed that to them. Hold your place here. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Tremendous passage about Peter. And old Peter messes up a lot, it seems. Every so often he stumbles along being good and getting it right, but it's only when he's under the control of the Spirit, obviously. Matthew 16. In Corinthians here, remember what it said, no one calleth Jesus Lord is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Look at here, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a tremendous proclamation of biblical truth. But look at Jesus' response in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now remember that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, no one can state that Jesus is Lord, confesses Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous truth here about God's regenerating power, God's work in our life. So he starts off here. He says, hey, I don't want you lacking understanding. Remember your former practice, how you followed these silent idols. Realize this, anyone that denies Jesus or curses Jesus is not speaking from God. You cannot worship God and reject Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. You have people in this time that are talking about God and worshiping God. They just want to reject Jesus Christ. You cannot worship God and reject Jesus Christ. And that does not matter who you are. Folks, that has profound theological implications. There's a lot of people out there that say we all pray to the same God, they just don't accept Jesus. You can't have the same God without Jesus. You can't reject Christ and then at the same time be speaking and stating you're worshiping God. You can't accuse Christ. You can't dismiss Jesus Christ and then state you're worshiping and following the God of the Bible. He says, you can't do this. And by the way, those of you that do profess Christ, just so you don't get haughty and proud, know that you only did that because the Holy Ghost revealed to you who He is. So right at the outset, Paul places us into the context of the functioning, organized human assembly called the Church of Corinth. And the reason that's important is we'll get to some passages and some people. I remember Promise Keepers? One of the fads. And I remember J.C. Miller, a guy that I worked with at Waste Management, he was into Promise Keepers. It was everything. I mean, it was the biggest thing out there. And he was going to go to Washington, D.C. for the Million Man March Promise Keeper thing. I forget exactly what it's called. He wanted me to go, and I said, I'm not going. Well, why don't you go? No, and you know, and I, you know how you are. I don't have the money. Well, he says, I'll pay for it. I'm trying to avoid telling him I don't buy into this malarkey. And the whole idea was that everyone's going to get together, even those that have a different view of Christ, and the body of Christ is going to worship and be better because of this gathering. But you'll, and I remember him telling me, I finally told him, I says, I don't agree with everything that goes on here. And he went to chapter 12, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians, saying, there's not to be any schism in the body. You're wrong. I said, there is no schism in the body. Because what you're fellowshipping with is not the body. That blew his theological mind to smithereens. I said, he's not talking about a universal body here. He's talking about a breathing, living church. The gifts, all the issues he's dealing with are people in the church of Corinth. And he was using the idea that those that stand for biblical truth are actually creating the schism in this universal body. So the very outset, Paul places us into the context. He's writing to Corinth. He doesn't want real people to be ignorant about spiritual gifts and about things taking place within their congregation. So though we know Paul is addressing spiritual gifts here, I want you to notice this is not really individualistic in nature. In other words, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up on the individual gifts and miss what Paul's trying to teach them here. If anything, Paul's not minimizing the spiritual gifts, but he's stating your spiritual gifts are not the issue. We often want to develop or think of our spiritual gift in the individual setting. Whatever spiritual gifts you have, it's only given to you for the benefit of the whole congregation, not you personally. He is not individualizing your gift to benefit you and you alone. God has given spiritual gifts in the church to benefit the church. I would even go as far as saying, I believe it's a discipline-worthy offense to know your spiritual gift and out of anger withhold it from the use in the church. Because that's the reason you were given that gift. Well, I have the gift of administration, so you're going to administrate and have rules and organization for yourself only? All this that he's giving us here is for the benefit of this body. Follow along with me. There are various kinds of gifts. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. All these various gifts come from the Spirit. And since they all come from the Spirit, we can't state one is more important than the other. Secondly, in verse 5, there are various service or ministering of these gifts. It says, and there are differences of administrations or ministering or utilizing, but the same Lord. So everyone's gift can be exercised and is ministered to the church differently, but it's still the same master. He continues on in verse number 6. There are various types of activities these gifts are used in. And there are diversities, differences of operations or utilization, but the same God which worketh all in all. All these various types of activities are from and unto the same God. It is God that has placed all things in the church. Look at what it says in verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Where's the all in all? What is he referring to? In the church. It is God that has worked and put all this together. One commentator said this, all these operations are to be traced to Christ. His agency is everywhere. It is as really seen in the insect's wings as in the limbs of the mammoth, as really in the humblest violet as in the loftiest oak of the forest. All, therefore, should regard themselves as under his direction and should submit to his arrangements. If people regard their endowments as the gift of God, they will be thankful for them and they will not be disposed to despise or undervalue others who have been placed in a more humble condition and rank in the church. He's saying, yes, there's diversities of gifts. There's different using of the gifts. There's different ways these gifts are exercised. But it's the same Spirit, same Lord, same God that brought them into the church. Therefore, nobody can then undervalue somebody else's gift. Nobody then can state, my gift is more important to the church. Everything has been given individually to members so that the impact, though, is corporately within the whole church. Look at verse 7. But the manifestations of the Spirit, the demonstrations, is given to every man to profit, look at this, with all. Your spiritual gift is given to you to profit the entire congregation, not you. It is not given to you to build yourself up or to build some great movement or ministry after you. Your gifts, your talents, the things that you bring into the congregation are given to you to benefit the entire congregation. Sometimes people get mad and they withhold their spiritual gifts from the congregation. That's a sin, folks. That's saying, thank you, God, because you are the Spirit, you are the Lord, you are the God that gave me the spiritual gift, but I am going to withhold it from the withal, from using it within the entire congregation. And that's what's taking place in Corinth. First, they have their fights over whose gifts are more important. Secondly, they're like, well, fine, then I'm taking my gift and going home. God gave us these abilities. He gave us these talents. He gave us these members to benefit the entire congregation of the church. All these things work in the church unto the edification of the church. Okay, so everything's been given individually. He's talking individual gifts. But they've been given, not for the individual, but for the corporate well-being of the church. So all these things work in the church unto the edification of the church corporate. Look at verse 8 now through 11. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So the Spirit's given some in our church the word of wisdom, given others in our church the word of knowledge, but it's the same Spirit, you then can't say one's better than the other. And when we become jealous over spiritual gifts, who are we really upset with? God. Who's administered the gifts to us? God. That's why envy and such things like that in the church are so horrible. We're actually, because it's the Spirit that decided who was getting the gift of wisdom. It was the Spirit that decided who was getting the gift, the word of knowledge. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these individualistic gifts, verse 11, all of them worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All these individual gifts are brought together in the corporate setting by the Spirit of God as He desires for the edification of the body. Yes, there are various kinds of gifts. And yes, there are different ministering of these gifts. And yes, there are different activities that these gifts will perform. However, each of these gifts comes from the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God for the edification of the church. Now, I want to pause right here and just state this a little bit as a caution. The Spirit may give you a gift, but in your carnality, you hinder the ability for your gift to be used. In other words, you can't hold the church hostage with your gift. Well, I have been gifted with singing. Yes, but you have a wretched, immoral life. You don't get to utilize your gift. Oh, pastor has the ability to teach. He's apt to teach. Yes, but pastor's disqualified himself from being able to be in that position as pastor. So be careful we don't think I have this gift, I can do whatever I want, exercise my gift, and all is good. My gift has to be under self-control and submission to the Spirit and the Word of God. And I think sometimes when people will get carried away with this aspect, well, fine, I'm taking my gift and leaving to where it's appreciated. All these gifts, verse 11, though, makes it clear, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. They all work for the same purpose. Consider this as follows, okay? Number one, that the Holy Spirit bestows such endowments or gifts on all Christians as He pleases. We accept that truth. Well, how did He decide who got what? As He pleases. It's that simple. Secondly, that the design is, in the best manner, to promote the common welfare, the peace, and edification of the whole church. No gift is given for you on an island all by yourself. It's to be utilized within the context of the whole church for its common welfare, the common peace, and the edification. So because of those two distinct facts, this also would be true. Number one, that no Christian should be unduly elated, as if he were more worthy than others, since his gifts are the simple gift of God. Because God has administered these gifts to Christians as He pleases, and because all the gifts are to be used for the common welfare, peace, and edification of the church, then therefore this is true, that none of us can be unduly elated, filled with pride, puffed up, thinking that we are more worthy than others, since the gift we got is the same simple gift He gave others. Secondly, that no Christian should be depressed or disheartened, as if he occupied an inferior or unimportant station, since his place has also been assigned to him by God. So the one is, you can't be lifted up in pride, but the second, you can't be discouraged and depressed, saying, man, I didn't get one of those big gifts. I've yet to find the context of big gifts, but I haven't got one of the important gifts. If the gift you were given to is given to you by God, it's important. And He has a purpose for that within the body. He has a reason for that within the body. Thirdly, that all should be contented and satisfied with their allotments in the church and should strive only to make the best use of their talents and endowments. We should be content and satisfied. I've not been given the gift of teaching. That doesn't mean that somehow you are to be depressed or discouraged because God didn't give you that gift. And you should be content that He didn't give you that gift. It would be complete foolishness for me to get up and pout and moan because I don't get to sing, as Kyle has not put me on the music schedule. And I'm not sure why, but I think it's bias. I share the pulpit with him to teach. He can't share it with me to sing. I have to be content that God has not given me the talent that others have in that area. Just as someone should be content that they haven't been given some other talent or some other. You know, we were talking the pastors, elders meeting, deacons meetings, and you know, we're talking different theological things as well. And we reminded ourselves, though, not everyone in the church is going to hunger and read and study and chew on theology like some of us. And people that live and breathe and chew studying theology are dangerous. Because they think everyone should read 20 books a week. Everyone should read this dry article that means absolutely nothing to them. Everyone should be consumed. How can you not be consumed with this subject matter? And we're just talking how we have to be careful as a church. Not everyone's going to go out there and study TULIP frontwards and backwards and inside out. Not everyone's going to go out there and dig deep into the atonement aspect of it. I do believe everyone is commanded to be able to defend the faith. That's not an excuse. I'm not interested in theology. Well, you should be somewhat. It's a study of God, and to know God is going to help you in your Christian life. But I understand there are people, I lean on them, you know, they call them professors, whatever, that have been gifted in the study of the Word of God. I should be content and satisfied with what God has allotted for me. Fourthly, that all should employ their time and talents for the common utility, for the furtherance of the common welfare, and for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ on earth. All should employ their time and talents for the common unity, building up of the body, the church, for the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. Barnes said this, unto profit, that is, for utility or use, or to be an advantage to the church, for the common good of all. This does not mean that each one must cultivate and improve his graces and gifts, however true that may be, but that they are to be used for the common good of the church. They are bestowed for the utility, the usefulness, or the profit. They are conferred in such measures and in such a manner as are best adapted to be useful and to do good. They are bestowed not on all equally, but in such a manner as shall best subserve the interest of piety in the church, and it shall tend harmoniously to carry on the great interests of religion and further the welfare of the whole Christian body. The health of the whole Christian body, universal, is based upon the health of the church assembled. There's so much emphasis today on the universal body. The universal body will never be healthy and never be powerful apart from its individual churches being what they're supposed to be. Again, Barnes gives us this. The general sentiment which the apostle had been illustrating and enforcing was that all the endowments which were possessed in the church were the work of the same Holy Spirit, and that they ought to be appropriately cherished and prized as being all useful and valuable in their places. This sentiment he now illustrates by a beautiful similitude taken from the mutual dependence of the various parts of the human body in verses 12 to 27. The human body is one and yet is composed of various members and parts that all unite harmoniously in one whole, healthy, functioning body. So there's our introduction. Now continue. Let's look at verse 12. For as the body, let's look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The issue in Corinth is a common issue of today. Me first. Go all the way back to chapter 1, chapter 3. All through these different issues, it could all be fixed if we esteemed others better than ourselves. The whole meat offered to idols thing is not an issue. Someone would esteem others better than themselves. The whole going to court over issues in that, to the law, the court would be settled if we just esteem others better than ourselves. On and on and on throughout 1 Corinthians, the reality is the issue in Corinth is as common as the issue is for us today, me first. And so now they've taken their spiritual gifts given to them sovereignly by God and turned it into a me-first selfishness that my gift, me, and it's wreaked havoc within this church. Paul has not strayed from his original concern of unity in the church, but is here detailing for us the spiritual nature of our place in the church and the source of our unity. There is no body without individuals, yet there is no body that is the individual. Let me say that to you again. There is no body without the individuals, yet there is no body that is the individual. In other words, not one person is the body. What makes Grace Life what it is? All of us. That's what makes it what it is. We have a personality as a church. We have things about a church. What makes that? All of us. Each one of us. There is no body collectively without individuals, yet there is no body that is the individual. It is not summed up in one individual. I think one of the things we've seen over the history, especially within fundamentalism, but it's everywhere, so is we've seen from the 60s and 70s and 80s heydays of these mega pastors and men that were giants in life, as they've died off, and often their ministries crumble. Listen, we're many members, and yes, I fulfill a serious, major role in this body. And yes, I would hope to think if I don't want to die today, if I was moved away today, yes, I would be missed. And yes, there'd be some things that would be lacking short term that I'm doing or my wife or family's doing, but the body should just continue because the body's not one individual. And when you see a ministry crumble because one body departs, that body was not utilizing or built upon the scriptures as God has taught them. The spiritual nature of our place in the church cannot be more clear than verse 13. Let's go to verse 12. Read this now with me. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit Are we all immersed into one body? Listen, you don't tiptoe around in the body. You are in the body. You're in it or you're out of it. At least that's what you should be. Listen, he uses the term baptize here. That's the word, Greek word for immerse. He submerges you. He puts you in, under, overflowing in the body. The Holy Spirit has submerged you into the body. Regardless if you're Jew, Gentile, bond, free, doesn't matter. It makes no difference. You have been immersed in this and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The spiritual nature of our place in the church cannot be more clear than here in verse 13. You say, well, you know, I've been thinking about joining the church, and you know, the teens that joined recently, they were thinking about it, and you know, if we got rid of the gym, I wouldn't join, but you have a few things. That's not it. Are you spiritually being placed in this body is the question to ask. We as a church should confirm that, and you should recognize that as all. It's the Holy Spirit that we are immersed into the body, regardless of who we are or what we have done. The spiritual nature of our place in the church, it is not a human fleshly decision. It is a spiritual action of God placing the person in the body. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we all baptized into the body. Go to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Who placed the members in the body? God. And look what it says. How does he decide this? As it pleases him. Look at verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. This work of the body becoming put together, it's just not haphazardly. God is tempering. He's molding. He's forming this body. He has tempered the body together. We are baptized, immersed into this body. We have been placed into this body by God. We have been tempered. We have been formed into this body by God. The church is made up of different members, making the whole what it is. The church is spiritually crafted by God. And then lastly, God is no respecter of persons. Jew, Gentile, bond free, doesn't matter. God's saying, oh, if we could just find a rich person to join Grace Life. God's not even thinking about that. Boy, if we could just find someone that was more talented than this, or if we could go find this, or God has tempered the body together. He's molding. Listen, you want to pray for our church? Pray, God, please place in our body and form it, temper it together as you deem necessary. That ought to be our prayer. But most of our times our prayer is, Lord, add 500 more people. Because it could be his tempering of the body means removing. You temper steel in that, you lose portions of it. The junk falls off. Sorry if I called someone junk. They're not here then because it was already falling off, I guess. I don't know. But the metal, the impurities, all that's being hammered out by God. Three last things. I'll repeat them again to you. The church is made up of different members making the whole what it is. You know what makes us what we are? All of us. Number two, the church is spiritually crafted by God. Thirdly, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to placing them in the body. And neither can we be. Neither can we be. Now, knowing that, we're going to stop here. Then, but if you want to read verse 15, it's really just kind of an illustration of what he just taught. The foot can't say that I have no need of the hand, and the foot ear can't say I have no need of the nose. All these different, he uses the human body. You can't, look, my right hand says, I'm tired of this body, I'm going to go do my own thing. Good luck. It's not going to do well. When I found that ear in the parking lot, I asked, can you hear me now? And it didn't hear me, you know? It's detached from the body. It's not functioning. Tried talking to it and it fell on deaf ears the whole time. yes. We had fun with that. I mean, it's an ear, but it's really nothing when it's detached from the body, correct? It was just a piece of cartilage at that point. Yes, we've seen amazing things with modern medicine where people lose parts of the body and can function, and we call it a handicap. The body is still limited. And it's a shame when a church is limited because of a handicap aspect where part of the body has been removed or part of the body was poisonous and removed itself. He's tempering the body together. And he goes into the important aspects of it here, which we'll leave in the 13, but we'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for the Word of God. Lord, all of us have been gifted spiritually. This was not an exhaustive list, just things Paul was mentioning. But we have been each placed in the church by God with talents and abilities. Now, Father, all those need to be tempered with submission to one another, submission to the elders, to submission to the Scriptures. If we become wrong biblically, it doesn't matter what our gift is. You can't be part of the body. If we fall into sin and become unrepentant of that sin, our spiritual gifts don't outweigh our unrepented sin. And there's order and there's structure and everything that must be placed. And it's a horrible thing when we've seen it, when people that are very gifted and have spiritual gifts and things that God has given them that could be great and useful to the body cannot be used. So, Father, I pray today that you would build the body of Grace Life. Add to it. Lord, we need to know who the hand is and who the foot is. We need to know each part. We need to be accountable to one another. We need one another. So we ask you to do this miraculous work, this spiritual work that is called building a church. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.